Well, every Christian has one. And in some ways, every Christian's is unique. And in other ways, every Christian's is different. It can be one of the most powerful tools for beginning a conversation with a non-believer, or for leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ. It's powerful enough to melt the hardest heart and to shut the mouth of the skeptic. It's powerful, it's a powerful weapon that every Christian has, and yet many Christians never use. What I'm speaking of is a personal testimony. A personal testimony. And if you're a Christian, you got one. I don't care if you were saved when you were 5, 55, or 95. You've got a testimony. And it can be a powerful, powerful tool that God can use to lead other people to Christ. Now, folks, God first started teaching me about the power of personal testimony back when I was a brand new Christian. It was 8 months after I received Christ that 40 of us, around 40 of us, students from Penn State University, traveled on a bus down to meet with hundreds of other college students down at Fort Lauderdale, spring break. Now, our mission was not to party. It was kind of the party, but to have a Jesus party. Amen. We went down to go out on the beaches to witness Jesus Christ, tell people about the Lord. And every day we were down, we went out in the daytime, we went out in the beaches and out in the streets, and we would share Christ with people. At night, we had rented out the Fort Lauderdale Marina, and we turned it into a Christian coffee house. And we would have people just walking off the streets, and we would tell people about the Lord, try to point people to Jesus. Well, one night, we were there in the marina, and this huge dude comes walking in. And, I mean, he was big. I'm not sure, but he was right. He was probably around 6'5". I mean, you know, 300 pounds, a big guy. And so I walked up to him and introduced myself. I believe, if I can remember correctly, his name was Joe. And I said, Joe, I started talking to him, found out he was a lineman on the Georgia Tech football team. He a big dude. I said, Joe, can I share with you this little booklet? And we were sharing the four spiritual laws. How many have ever seen the four spiritual laws? You know? And, you know, I said, he said, sure. So I said, let's go get out of the flow of things here. And I took him into the stairwell of the Fort Lauderdale Marina. We sat down there on the stairs, and I read through the four spiritual laws with him. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But most people aren't experiencing that plan. Why? Because of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's a solution to that. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, rose from the dead, and he's alive. And there's forgiveness of sins. But it's not enough just to know those 3 points. For the fourth law says you've got to receive Christ, your personal Savior. Well, I read through the whole booklet with him. And I'm sitting there on the steps, and I looked at him. I said, Joe, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? And he looked back at me. He said, no. I said, well, okay. Could I tell you how I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior and the difference that he made in my life? I said, sure. And so I went through my personal testimony of how God came to me and how I received Christ as my Savior, and the difference that Jesus made in my life. And I looked at him again, and I think in the Spirit said, Joe, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? And I'll never forget what he said. He looked at me and he said, yes. I almost fell over. Did you ever have that experience? I'm like, really? He said, yes, I want what you've got. And right there on the steps, Fort Lauderdale Marina, in the stairwell, Joe, this huge football player, bowed his head and prayed the most beautiful prayer and said, ask Jesus to come into his heart. We got up. I was excited. We walked through the door. And who's standing there but Craig Lyle, a lineman for the Penn State Nittany Lions. By the way, go Bucks. Beat the Ducks. So I introduced him to Craig, and they got together, and it's just a wonderful thing. But God taught me the power of personal testimony. Because it was when I shared how I came to know Christ and what difference he made in my life that God spoke to his heart, and he received Christ there that night. Now, this morning, I'd like to start. We're going to start a short series. I believe God put this on my heart, on the power of personal testimony. And here's the goal, folks. Here's the goal. Now, listen to this. The goal is that everybody in the church that knows the Lord will write out their personal testimony. And then, after it's written out, we'll begin to share that testimony with others around us. That's the goal. I hear all those amens in your heart, you know. Yeah, great, Pastor, good. But that's the goal. Because if you're a Christian, you have got a powerful weapon, a powerful tool that you have, and yours is not like anybody else's in the church. But I'll tell you, it is a powerful tool to lead people to Christ. Now, with that in mind, take your Bibles, open up to John chapter 9, Gospel of John chapter 9, because in that chapter, I think we see demonstrated the power of a personal testimony. The power of a personal testimony. Now, this records an incident of a miracle of Jesus. We don't know when. The scholars don't know when this took place in his ministry, and that's not really important. But it shows a miracle that he did in a man's life, and it demonstrates, I think, dramatically, the power of personal testimony. Now, if you have your outline, there's an outline in the bulletin if you want to fill it in. Point one is a little change, so you can put down point one. Point one is the beginning of a personal testimony. The beginning of a personal testimony, the life before Jesus, life before Jesus. And I see this in verses 1-3. Look at verses 1-3. As he passed by, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, first of all, look in verse 1 at the condition of this man. This man, it says, was born blind, congenital blindness. He had never seen a sunset. He had never seen a sunrise. He had never seen the face of another person. He was born blind. Now, blindness was very common back in that day. In fact, in some countries in the Middle East today, it's still common because of unsanitary conditions. Jesus healed a lot of blind people. In fact, the healings of the blind are referred to more than any other miracle of Jesus in the Bible. There were a lot of blind people. And this man was blind from birth. If you look in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find Jesus healing blind men, blind people, but not one does it say was blind from birth. But this man was in darkness from the get-go. Right from birth, he was in darkness. He was helpless. He was hopeless. He had to have people lead him about. He was, the text says he was, only thing he could do for a livelihood is a beggar. He's a taker. Alms, alms. And when I read this and when I thought about this, I could not help but think of the analogy between this guy and somebody that's lost without Christ. Because somebody that is not saved is in darkness. Isn't that true? I mean, you can go up and you can tell them about Jesus, you can tell them about that, and they have no clue. They're in dark, and they're in darkness, you know what? From birth. Actually, from conception. They're in darkness. People without Jesus, whether they're here or in Austria or wherever they are, they're helpless. They're hopeless without God in this world. And you know what? They don't have anything spiritually to give, because you can't give what you don't got. And I couldn't help but see what a picture, a physical picture of spiritual darkness was this guy. And you know, the beginning of all testimonies is what we were like before Jesus. Now, you know, here's what I was like before Jesus. You don't want to major on that, but here's what I was like before Jesus. Now, if you were saved when you were a young child, like I was 5, I was a bank robber and I was into drugs, and then at 5 I got to... Sometimes you don't have a real dramatic conversion experience. So you just don't emphasize that. You emphasize how you came to Christ and what difference he makes in your life now. But the beginning of a personal testimony is what your life was like before Jesus came. Now, there was a misconception here in verse 2. Do you see verse 2? The disciples asked the question, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Instead of, here they're passing by, and instead of seeing this guy and the brokenness and the pain and the suffering of this guy, the disciples turn his situation into a theological conundrum, into a theological discussion point. Wonder who sinned, him or his parents? By the way, that was a misconception back at that time. The misconception was that, you know what, if you're suffering, you must be pretty bad. You know, that's kind of a misconception still today, isn't it? Bad things happen to bad people, right? Tell you what, bad things sometimes happen to real good people. Now, all human suffering is here because of sin, and we are a part of a fallen, sinful humanity. That's why we have suffering. That's why we have pain. That's why I can't wait for Jesus to come back and take care of that and get rid of that. But not all suffering is due to personal sin. It's not just maybe my sin or what they call sometimes generational sin. Boy, your parents must have been bad. Bad karma. That's wrong. That's a wrong view. And but they looked, they didn't see the suffering. They just turned it into a theological discussion. I'll tell you what, when you see people suffering, don't do that. Be compassionate. Jesus didn't do that. In fact, he corrects that misconception in verse 3. He says, it's neither this man's sin nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Boy, isn't that a unique way of looking at suffering? Isn't that a unique way of looking at a handicap? This guy didn't, it's not his personal sin. It wasn't his parents' personal sin. He was born this way so God's glory could be displayed, could be uncovered in his life. By the way, why did a young girl at the age of 16 dive into a lake and break her neck and become a quadriplegic? Why did that happen to Johnny Erickson Tada? You know what? I don't understand the mystery of suffering. I have more questions today than I have answers. I used to have the answers when I graduated from seminary, but now I have more questions than I have answers. But I'll tell you one reason that happened. It happened that the works of God might be displayed in her. Why did a young girl, a child, a little child, become blind? Little child lost her sight. Named Frenny Crosby, who wrote over 9,000 Christian hymns. 9,000! Why was she blind? I don't know. I don't know all the answers. I don't. I have more questions than answers. But I'm going to tell you what. One reason. It was the works of God might be displayed in her.
Yep.
Why are you going through what you're going through now? Why do you have that pain in your life? Why is that handicap? I'll tell you what. I think it might be. God is trying to display his works in your life. Oh, what a unique way of looking at this. But I'll tell you what, when we look out and see people, folks, let's look out with the eyes of Jesus. Let's see them as people who need his love, who need his compassion, who need to get saved. The beginning of a testimony, what our lives are like before Jesus. But look at the making of a testimony. Look at verses 4-7, the making of a testimony. Well, verse 1 says, first of all, he passed by. I'll tell you what good things happen when Jesus passes by. Oh, pass by today, Jesus. Good things happen when Jesus comes near. Good things happen. Jesus saw the man, had compassion on him, didn't see him as a theological discussion point, but a man who needed God, and he wanted to work a great work in this man, and Jesus stopped. Stopped to minister to him. You know, when I read that, you know, just those first words, he passed by. I thought of the hymn. I love the hymn. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Lord Jesus, pass by here today. Don't pass us by, Lord. Stop. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. But he stopped. In verse 4, he said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is today. The night is coming when no man can work. And you know what jumped out at me when I read that and studied that? We.
Yep.
Not I. Jesus didn't say, I've got to do the works of God. He said, we. Isn't that something? That we is Jesus and his disciples. We got to do the work of God. We've got to do it. Because the night's coming when you can't work. And you know who else that we includes? Yeah, you got it, Ernie. You got it. It's we. Folks, we've got to do the work of God. We must. Because it won't get done if we don't do it.
Amen.
We must. We must go out. The harness. We must go to Austria. We've got to do it. We must, he says. And you see the urgency. I felt the urgency there. Don't you feel that? He says a night is coming when no man works. What's he saying here? Listen, We got to do it while we have opportunity. Because the opportunity will not always be there. While we have opportunity, we've got to serve the Lord. We've got to get the message out. And when he says, a night's coming when no man works, I don't know what he means by that. Is he talking about death? Is he talking about when I'm so broken down that I can't do service or work? I can always pray, but what is he talking about? I don't know, but I know he's talking about now, if we have an opportunity, don't let the opportunity go by. We've got to do this. We must. Because people out there need the Lord. They're blind. They're in darkness. They're helpless and hopeless without Christ. So we must do the work of him who sent me. And then he goes on to say, while I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. But guess what? He went back to heaven. Physically, Jesus is not on this planet right now. And guess who's the light of the world now? You are. I am. Because Christ is in us. And he works through us. And he wants us to shine all over the world. Wherever we are. I tell you, I often pray for my wife in the morning. She works at a retirement home. And I often pray, Lord, fill Linda with your spirit and let her shine at her place of employment. I pray that, Lord, when she walks into a room, the room will light up. And people will see Jesus in her. And she can point them to you. We're the light of the world. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. Now, then we look at verse 6. We have the making of a testimony. Here's the making of a testimony, folks. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Which is translated sent. So he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. Now, I couldn't help but think about all the people that Jesus healed of blindness in the Bible. And it's interesting. They're different. One guy, he went up, and he said, he touched his eyes, and he said, receive your sight. And he was healed. Another guy, he went up, get this. He went up and spat in his eyes. And he said, what do you see? And I like how Johnny Cash does it. I see men like trees a-walking. I see men like trees a-walking. I see men like trees a-walking. I'm beginning to see. I know I don't do as good as Johnny Cash, but you know, that's what he said. And so Jesus touched his eyes then. He said, what do you see now? I see. Oh, I see all men clearly. Now I see all men clearly. Now I see all men clearly. I've begun to see. I mean, different. Then he goes up to Bartimaeus, the blind man. He says, what do you want me to do for you? He's blind. What do you think? I want to see. And he says, okay, see, your faith has made you well. All different, just spoke the word. Didn't touch him, didn't spit on him. This guy, he goes, get some mud and clay, and he anoints his eyes. Says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the guy goes. What, can you imagine what this must have been like? He never saw, ever. He couldn't see, look out and see snow out there. Wish I couldn't, but he couldn't see anything. He washes, and he comes up, and he opens his eyes. For the first time in his life, he can see. He can see. I can see. And he looked out and he saw people and he saw water and he saw the sky and he saw the sun. He saw everything for the first time. What a touch. You know what I learned from all those things? Every person's testimony is different. God doesn't work in your life like he worked in my life. God doesn't work in Joe's life like he works in Bob's life. It's all different. But you know what one thing's the same? It's an encounter with Jesus. Everyone that's saved has had to have an encounter with Jesus. And your life has to be touched by the Lord. Not physically. He didn't physically touch everybody, but I'll tell you what, he touched every life. And the Word of God was there. The Word of God, you can see your faith has made you well. And he spoke. And there's the making of a testimony. If you've never had an encounter with Jesus, you don't have a personal testimony. You don't have a testimony. The making of a testimony comes when Jesus passes by your life. Oh, don't miss him. Don't miss him. And he comes and he initiates, by the way, doesn't he? I won't get into that right now, but he initiates. And he touches a life. And there's an encounter with Jesus. That's how a testimony is made, when you encounter Christ. Number three, look at verses 8 through 12, the sharing of the testimony, the sharing of a personal testimony. Verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, listen to this, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but it's like him. He kept on saying, I'm the one. It's me. I'm the one. Yes, I'm the one. I'll tell you right off the bat, he's sharing his testimony. I'm the one. Yes, I was the guy. So they say to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received my sight. They said, where is he? I don't know. I don't know. But see, what he did was, you know, can you just, is this that guy that used to sit? Is this the dude that used to beg there? Sit there and beg? Yeah, that's him. Well, kind of looks like him. Nah, it couldn't be him. It looks like him, but it couldn't be him. I'm him. It's me. It's me. How'd you get like this? Jesus. That's the sharing of a testimony. Jesus. He's the one that made the difference. I didn't reform my life. I didn't get this way by reformation. I got this way through regeneration. I got this way by encountering Jesus. Jesus did it. And he starts right away sharing his personal testimony. And you know what? Listen, immediately, once he encountered Jesus, people saw a change in his life. Yeah. And they started asking questions. The change was so radical that the people didn't even recognize him. You know, when people get saved, you know, Jesus can come into your life and people may not even recognize you. Is that person that I used to work with? No, but it looks like him. A little older, but looks like him. Is that neighbor that used to live beside us? That grumpy old neighbor? Well, it looks like him. You know, they saw a difference. And oh, friends, listen, may people see a difference in our life because we're Christians. You know, there's a tragedy today because you know what the tragedy is? People aren't asking questions. A lot of people aren't asking questions because sometimes, and may this not be true of us, But sometimes Christians' lives are so like the world, people can't see a difference. And we need to live and walk in the Holy Spirit of God and be different. Not we're different. You are a peculiar people. And some of you are more peculiar than others. Not that way, but we need to be different in a winsome way. And then, listen, when people ask the question for us to explain the hope that is in us, we can point them to Jesus. Amen. You used to be so much of a worrywart. Now you seem to have peace. How is that? Jesus. Boy, you used to have a foul mouth like I did. Boy, now you've lost 70% of your vocabulary. You don't talk much. Jesus. Boy, you used to be an immoral person. You used to be out after every woman that was around. And now, man, you talk so nicely of your wife and you seem to have a strong man. What's it? Jesus. We need to live in a way that people ask questions. We need to be different. We need to be sanctified. We need that holiness, Bobby and Danielle, that you talked about. We need holy lives. There's nothing more powerful than a holy life. Amen. The sharing of a personal testimony. Here is what Jesus did for me. It was Jesus. Now, look at verses 13 through 23, the opposition to a personal testimony. You know, I started off with that story about Joe, and when I shared my testimony with him, praise God, he said, yes, I want to accept the Lord, and he just bowed there and accepted Christ. That will not always happen. Am I telling you anything? You know, sometimes you share what Christ does for you, you will have opposition. It's in verse 13 through 23. Let me just read this. 13 through 23. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man's not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how could a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the man, the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confesses him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. So here is this guy saying, I'm him. I'm him. Jesus touched my life. And you know what? They couldn't deny it. Right. So what did they do? They attacked Jesus. This man's a sinner. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's breaking the Sabbath law. He's a sinner. And then they said, you know what? Someone pulled a switcheroo here. There's shenanigans going on. Let's get this guy's parents. Maybe he's a twin. Did they say that? That's what they were thinking. Maybe there's a substitute. This guy just looks like the guy that used to sit here and beg. But they call his parents. I said, no, this is our son. And we know he was born blind. And now he sees. We don't know how. But he sees now. But there was opposition. You know, John Wesley, when he would send his disciples out to witness, he'd send them out, and when they came back, he would ask them, how many people received Jesus as their Savior? And if the disciple would say, nobody, you know what John Wesley would ask? How many people got angry? Because if nobody came to know the Lord and nobody got angry, there was something wrong. Yep. So when you share your personal testimony, powerful, powerful tool to lead people to Christ. And I believe that when we do that, when we're going to be doing that, there's going to be people come to Christ. But don't be surprised if some people get angry. Don't be surprised if some people come back and say, you know, that's for you. I don't want that stuff. But here is the power of personal testimony. Here's verses 24 through 34. Here is the power. Here it is, folks. Here's the message. And let me just read verses 24 and 25. So a second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, listen, this is so good. Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. I don't know. One thing I know. I was blind and now I see. Amen. You know what? Do you see it? This guy had never gone to seminary. He never went to Grace Theological Mike. He never went to Southern Baptist Jesse. And Bobby and Danielle and Abby, he never went to Moody Bible Institute. He never did. He never even took a correspondence course in theology. He said, all the theology stuff, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. You know, it's okay when you witness to say, I don't know. I don't know that question. This I know. I was blind, now I see. I was blind, I was in darkness, I was helpless, I was hopeless, I was going nowhere. And now I have hope. Now I can see. Jesus touched my life. And that's powerful. You can't fight that. I talked to a man one time. He was an atheist. Never forget this. Atheist. And I shared the gospel with him, what Jesus had done, dying and rising from the dead. And you know what he said to me? Listen to what he said to me. He looked at me right in the eyes and he said, Jesus Christ was a dirty Jew. That's what he said. A dirty Jew. And I said, let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And I shared how I came to know Christ and the difference Christ has made in my life. And then, you know what he said to me? He said, I can't in any way disagree with your personal experience. Now, he didn't come to Christ. But I'll tell you, it shut the skeptic's mouth. The power. Folks, you have a power that if you're not using your testimony, I'll tell you what, you have a power, a tool, a weapon that could be used to point people to Christ. Now, let's get down to the number six on your outline, the most important part of the personal testimony. The most important part of the personal testimony. The amazing thing is, to this point, the guy's not saved. He's pointing people to Jesus, and he's not even saved. Jesus heard. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? King James says the Son of God. Jesus finds the man. By the way, again, I'll point this out, in salvation, God finds us. You know, somebody says, when did you find the Lord, Pastor? The response to that, he found me on August 26, 1970. He found me. Jesus seeks us. He's seeking you today. He's seeking, he's passing by. Do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, who is he that I may believe in him? And look at this. Look at the response of Jesus. Look at what he says. I love it. You've both seen him, and it's he who's speaking to you. You're looking at him with your new eyes. You're looking at him. This is the first day. I love this. First day that this man could see anything, and he is looking into the face of God. Wow. Looking into God's face. You're looking at him. And what does he do? He says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That is his salvation experience. He believed. He worshiped. By the way, when, you know, he came, he grew in his knowledge of Jesus that day, didn't he? He started out in verse 11, he calls him the man Jesus. In verse 17, when the Pharisees ask, who do you say he is? He's a prophet. Verse 33, he says, this Jesus, he's sent from God. But verse 38, he says, you're the Son of God. I believe, Lord. And he was saved. And I'll tell you, the most important part of a personal testimony is how you got saved. How Jesus, the day that Jesus passed by, came in, and now this man could stand up and he could sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. He could sing Amazing Grace. And you see, that's the most important part. Don't leave that out. How Jesus saved your soul. How he saved your soul. Now, I'd like to close this morning. Some of you have heard of the movie that's out. Now, I haven't seen it. I don't think I plan to see it. But it's called Unbroken. Have you heard about that? Yeah. It was directed by Angelina Jolie. And it tells the story of Louis Zamperini. And I want to read his testimony. He lived hard from a young age. He smoked cigarettes by the time he was 5. And his favorite pastime as a youth was stealing beer from bootleggers. Cops and his family members devised a plan to harness all his criminal energy into competitive running. It worked. By 1934, he set a record for running a mile in just 4 minutes and 21 seconds. Yeah, I know that's not fast today, but it was back then. A speed that landed him in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin, Germany, alongside greats like Jesse Owens. He placed 8th in the 5,000 meters, but the last quarter mile he ran in just 56 seconds, a time that prompted even Adolf Hitler to meet him. Lewis wanted to compete in the 1940 Olympics, but Europe and then America burst into World War II. Zamperini was drafted as a bombardier in the American Army Corps, Air Corps. During a search and rescue mission, a downed American plane, Zamperini's own plane plunged into the ocean due to engine trouble. He was among only 3 of 11 who survived. Zamperini and his 2 fellow crewmen were afloat in a raft for 47 excruciating days, warding off starvation, sharks, and blistering sun. They survived by eating albatross that landed on the raft. He explained, all we did on the raft is pray morning, noon, and night. Twice conditions got so life-threatening that he bargained with God that if he would spare his life, he would serve him forever. Eventually, a plane flew overhead, but it was a Japanese fighter that unloaded his ammunition on him. Amazingly, they weren't hit. They drifted for two more weeks, but their third crew member died. They finally spotted land on the 47th day, but shortly after were picked up by the Japanese before ever reaching land. For the next 2 years, Zamperini became a prisoner of war and suffered horrendously under the hands of a tyrant guard called the Bird. Torture left him speechless. In his CBN interview, Louis weighed only about 65 pounds when he went into captivity. At the end of the war in September 1945, Louis was released, returned home, got married, had a family, and tried to live as normal as he could, but he just couldn't shake the wages of war. For years, the only help Louis received for his post-traumatic stress disorder was from a bottle of alcohol. He would often awake screaming from the nightmares, and even once woke up to find himself strangling his pregnant wife. She grew tired of Louis's daily drunkenness and sought a divorce. Meanwhile, someone told her about a young new evangelist named Billy Graham who was coming to the Los Angeles area. She attended the crusade and gave her life to Jesus Christ, believing that he had died for her sins. She returned to Louis and explained to him some good news. Because of my conversion to Christ, I'm not going to get a divorce. He was thrilled, but added, she and her newly found Christian friends were all over me, but I avoided them like a plague. Because he wanted to save his marriage, however, Louis reluctantly agreed to attend the next crusade, which was the 1949 Billy Graham Crusade held in a huge tent on the corner of Washington and Hill Streets in Los Angeles. Louis explained, Billy's preaching was this way. He talked about one person only, the person Jesus Christ, for 30 minutes. He read the scriptures. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Louis further elaborated, I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't like someone reminding me. So he started to walk out of the crusade. As he did, he thought about all the prayers God answered years earlier when he was on the raft and in the prisoner of war camps. I started to leave the tent meeting, and I felt awfully guilty about my life. Yes, I had a lot of great times, a lot of great experiences, a lot of escape from death, but I still didn't like my life after the war. I came home alive. God kept his promise, but I didn't keep my promise. And so that night, I went forward and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Louis explained that he knew in an instant that God had not only forgiven him, but that he had to also forgive his captors too. I didn't say something that I read another report that said when he came back from war, he had these nightmares and he had one passion in life. He said one day he was going to return to Japan and he was going to kill the bird, kill the man who had tortured him in that prison camp. But now when he accepted Christ, he said, I knew God had forgiven me, and I knew that I had to forgive my captors, including the bird. As miraculous proof, Lewis explained that the nightly nightmares he had since leaving the war had vanished. And he said, that's some type of miracle. And in 1950, Louis had come full circle as he returned to Japan to offer forgiveness to his captors. He couldn't meet with the bird. Tried, couldn't meet with him, but did with many others. And as a result, some of those people gave their life to Christ. In 1998, Louis again returned to Japan at the age of 81 when he ran the Olympic torch before the cheering Japanese crowd at the Winter Olympics. Ask, what gave him strength? What gave him strength to return to Japan and to forgive his torturers? Louis explained, the heart of this story is when I found Christ as my Savior. That's the heart of my whole life. That day I met the Lord. You know, the Hollywood, the picture Unbroken, goes through all the war, but it doesn't tell anything about his conversion experience. That's like Hollywood, amen? That's the most important part. How he came to Christ. Because Christ can change any life. Amen. If we let him. The power, folks, of personal testimony. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we just bow before you. And Lord, I want to pray that God, you would help us, each and every one of us that's a Christian has a testimony. And we may not think that it's powerful. We may think it's kind of ordinary. But Lord, it's a powerful tool. Every testimony, every personal testimony is a powerful tool to lead others to Christ, to point people to you, Jesus. And I pray over the next month or so, Lord, each and every one of us would sit down, take the time, write a little bit about what it was like before we became a Christian, how we came to Christ, and then now the difference that he makes in our life. I once was blind, now I see. I pray everyone would be serious about this and do this. And Lord, you would help us to start sharing our testimonies with others around us. And then, Lord, I want to pray one more thing. Lord, there's people here maybe today that need to come to you. You're passing by now, Lord. You're drawing near. And they need to say, Lord, I want you in my heart and life. I want to have a testimony. I want to know you. I want my sins forgiven. I need the power to forgive, the power to live, the power to put one foot in front of the other every day. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. O Lord, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Lord, work your grace here today. Yes, in God. Jesus' precious name we pray. God's people said, amen.